you're here. I'm so glad to see you. For those of you who don't know Carl, he's my biggest troublemaker. Yeah, you made it to number one after you got sick. You know why? You put me on my knees a lot, praying for you. My knees hurt. There were some infamous troublemakers left out of today's scripture passage, probably left out on purpose. I have an invitation for every one of you. This year, and this is the beginning of a new program year in the church, just as it's the beginning of a new school year. This year, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Matthew, all the way through the book of Matthew. Because I know that there are some of you who would love to read the Bible, and you've tried, and you got stopped somewhere along the way. So I'm going to invite you to read just one book all the way through, especially my teenagers, and especially my teenagers who are going to be in confirmation. Yes, that means you, Nick. The book of Matthew all the way through. Now, having made the commitment to preach the entire book of Matthew, my friend Bob Fry will be absolutely appalled that I'm preaching the first chapter of the book of Matthew, because it is quite possibly the most boring chapter in the entire Bible and guaranteed to put you to sleep. Guaranteed to put you to sleep. If you have trouble sleeping, read this at night before you go to bed. In fact, my guess is that of all the retired pastors in this room, possibly none of them have ever preached the genealogical tables. I'll put my glasses back on so I can look at Carl. And Jeannie, have you ever preached a genealogical table?
Heavens no. Yeah.
Heavens no. Phyllis? Absolutely not, right? Why would anybody preach a genealogical table? Well, because it's there. And because I want to make sure it doesn't stop anybody from reading the book of Matthew. So, let's put it in context. How many of you know who your ancestors are? A lot of people are doing ancestor work, right? You want to know who came before you, so it helps you understand who you are, right? May I have Mo and Zanna up here, please? They didn't know I was going to do this. Mo and Zanna, who are your parents? Yeah, Mom's sitting right there. What's her name?
Allison Bolin.
Allison Bolin. Allison Bolin, come on up here. Allison Bolin, who are your parents? They're sitting over there. Okay. What are their names? Nan and Rickshaw. I love Rickshaw's name. Come on up here. Nan and Rickshaw, who are your parents? Bob and Peg Flowers. Richard and Joanne. And they're not here to ask. I'm going to ask your grandkids. Who were your great-grandparents?
Grandma Peg and...
Oh, I'm sorry. I already did great-grandparents. They told you. Who were your great-greats?
I don't know.
You don't know? Do you know your great-greats? Okay, that's the point of Matthew. You can go sit down now. They don't know their great greats. Jesus did. The first chapter of Matthew is an account of the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I'm going to read every single one of these names because you know what I do when I'm reading scripture and I get to there are several genealogical passages in the Bible, several tables of names. And when I get to them, I go, yeah, I know those, and I skip over it and go on. That's confession time. Probably nobody else does that, right? Right, Carl? You don't ever do that, right?
Never.
Never. You read every single name, right? Pay attention to these names. Listen to them. Not just to check whether I'm pronouncing them right or not, but pay attention to them because among these names are kings. Among these names are seers, wise people, sages, prophets. Among these people are idiots and sinners and prostitutes. These are all the ancestors of Jesus. And among these people are ones that you really want to skip over because you've never heard the name before. Quiet, unassuming, common laborers whose names, some of them are written nowhere else in the Bible. Normal people. So listen to figure out whether you've ever heard some of them before, whether you know who they were and what they did, or whether they're those unknowns whose only distinction was that they were ancestors of Jesus. They're all there. But there are some infamous ones that Matthew left out because they were just such sinners, he didn't want to remember that they were ancestors of Jesus. Nobody wanted to claim them. And possibly there are some of your ancestors you don't want to claim and wouldn't want written down anywhere. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And you're going, oh good, it's over. No, it's not. That's just the first 14. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. And his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Oh, good, she's done. No, I'm not. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Jesus. the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. 14 plus 14 plus 14. 42 generations. We couldn't go back five that the kids actually remembered. I don't know how many you've gone back. Many of your hands went up when I said, does anybody know their genealogy? My cousin David down in Florida has researched our family. He sent me a 4-inch binder with names in it, printouts. He's done the research. He went on lots of websites, and particularly he went to the LDS, Latter-day Saints. They do a lot of genealogical studies. Personally, I went to Germany and found my great-grandmother in the church records. Knowing whose you are, where you came from, helps you to know who you are, doesn't it? So a lot of people do genealogical research for that reason. But how many can go back 4,000 years? Anybody here do that? Even 2,000 years? I'm here to tell you, y'all go back 2,000 years. Every single one of you goes back 2,000 years. You see, the New Testament tells us that we are all adopted into the family of Jesus. We're Jesus' brothers and sisters, and adopted into the family of God. So that means this table of genealogy isn't just Jesus' table, it's yours, it's mine. It belongs to all of us. It tells us who we are and whose we are. We are the beloved of God because we're part of that family. And this is incredibly important for a very special group of people. This week in the nominating committee meeting, we finished in 15 minutes. It was set a land speed record. There's never been a nominating committee that lasted just 15 minutes. We do good work. So we started talking about other things, and in particular, they had a lot of questions about our grandparent ministry. Because it's being done by probably a dozen people in the church, but we haven't talked about it a whole lot. Recently, at annual conference, the bishop mentioned this church and its grandparent ministry. The conference website did an article about the grandparent ministry. It was picked up by the United Methodist News Service, the International News Service for the United Methodist Church. The reason that I called the conference office and told them about it and asked the news person there if he would like to do an article about it is that I believe it is such important, rewarding, necessary work that I want to see other churches engage in it, and nobody but us is doing it. Not just in the United Methodist Church. A year ago when we got inspired by the school system to do something for grandparents who are raising their grandchildren, I did a Google search every which way I could think of and could find nothing on ministry with grandparents who are raising grandkids. So we experiment. We tried a few things that didn't work. And we failed miserably the first couple of times until we caught on to a formula that works. And this is what happens. The school system, through their social worker, sends out a letter to the school kids saying, we're going to have a meeting for kindred, people who are raising their grandkids. And we invite you to come, and we're going to provide childcare and a meal. There are other groups that have tried to do something like this who didn't provide childcare and a meal, and nobody showed up. Makes sense, right? Grandparents who are raising grandkids would have to pay a babysitter to come if we didn't provide childcare. So the childcare that Janet and others provide is absolutely essential. And what are they going to do at 5:30 after some of them are working age? They're in their 40s and 50s, not their 60s and 70s. And they work very often minimum wage jobs. They can't come home from work, rush a meal, and then get to a meeting. Nan and her team put together a meal that feeds their souls as well as bodies. We gather together in Giffen Hall, and we have a meal together. Kids, grandparents, me, other people. And we share. And then Janet and her team take the kids off for fun and excitement and homework. And Amy, the school social worker, and I go off with the grandparents into the library or a bigger room if we need it. When the school superintendent first told me that there were a lot of grandparents in the school system raising kids, I knew it was true because we have four in this church already. And I felt bad because I love my grandkids and I love having them and I love sending them home. Can I hear an amen? And I felt really bad that there would be these grandparents who wouldn't be able to be grandparents because they were being parents. Parents have to be the bad guy. The disciplinarians, the ones who set the standards. I like being the good guy who gets to spoil them. Take them shopping. Pay the bills. And then make the parents clean up the mess. I like that. I like being able to give them junk food when they come to my house. They have to eat vegetables at home. So I felt sorry for grandparents who are raising their grandkids. I thought, we have to do something. And I had no idea that what we were going to do would break my heart. Over and over and over again every month as I heard the stories. When we sat in the nominating committee meeting and I was answering their questions, I finally looked around after half an hour of answering questions and I said, should I preach about this? Rita, I'm going to tell them what you said. She said, yes, it's heartbreaking, but we need to hear it. We need to hear about this. How else would we know? Jim's been to some of the meetings. He walked out after one of them, and he said, I wouldn't trade places with any of those people. Because he heard about kids. The grandparents had taken them in at school age, and their previous lives had been spent neglected and abused. Their previous lives had involved checking their parents to see if they were still alive every morning before they found something to eat and went to school. Their previous lives were of such a sort that I don't want to believe it happens. Thank God we have kids who know who their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents are. But there are too many kids. According to the 2010 census, there are 4.9 million grandparents raising grandchildren in this country. And that was 8 years ago. That's the number of grandparents. That's not the number of grandchildren. Most of them have more than one. As many as 20% of the children in this school system, a suburban school system, are being raised by people who are not their parents. And they don't get assistance from anybody. They have to pay lawyers' fees. We're doing a new, an amazing work because God planted a bug in my ear a year and a half ago through the school superintendent. That's how God works. God doesn't send a burning bush very often. Moses got one, but I haven't heard of one since. Most of the time, it's God inspiring us through other people. Well, we still have kids in this church being raised by people who are not their parents. In fact, we have more now than we did 5 years ago. And here's what this genealogical table means to you. If you are being raised by somebody who's not your parent, it means that King David was one of your ancestors. It means that the prophet Hosea was one of your ancestors. It means that Abraham is your ancestor and he was the father of nations. It means that Jacob is one of your ancestors. In your heredity, Nick, you have wisdom and power and inspiration and might, no matter who your parents were. You have it in you. You have the seeds of greatness in you. And we are so glad to be part of your life. The same for you, Nate. The same for you, Leah. The same for you, Yvette. Bray. You have the seeds of greatness in you. And you always will. And we are delighted to be part of your life. And we are delighted that God inspired us to do this work. And that you have chosen to be with us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
God can do wonderful things even through stupid genealogical tables that put us to sleep and shake us up. Thanks be to God. As the family of God, one thing we rejoice in doing together is celebrating communion. And because we are adopted into Jesus' family, this action reminds us who we are and whose we are, to whom we belong, and who we become when we share in this meal. And so on the night in which Jesus willingly chose to give his life for us, he took bread and he blessed it.